So this morning, we are going to be continuing our series on of gospel living. In this case, we're going to be transitioning some from talking about the profile of an older godly woman to talking about the profile of a godly younger woman. So we'll go back and forth between those a bit this morning. And all that from Titus 2. When John MacArthur taught through Titus 2 back in 1993, he noted this, and I quote, "No biblical standard is more viciously attacked today than the God-ordained role of women in society, and no passage is more ridiculed or reinterpreted by assailants within the church than these two verses. As with many worldly influences, the feminist movement has made great inroads in the church, including the evangelical church. In the name of women's rights, the word of God is dishonored as being sexist, chauvinistic, and unfairly limiting. Some feminists maintain that the standards set forth in these and similar passages were culturally oriented to New Testament times or were simply Paul's personal beliefs. In either case, they are considered irrelevant and non-binding for Christians today. The God-ordained institutions of marriage and family, which are the primary foundation of a healthy society, are attacked as archaic and outrageous, or at best, unnecessary. Tragically, many unthinking, poorly taught Christians are seduced by feminist rhetoric into believing that traditional roles of women in the family and society and in the church are outdated and oppressive. The phrase women's liberation has an attractive democratic ring, which on the surface seems reasonable and justified. It has special appeal, of course, to women who feel unappreciated, restricted, exploited, victimized, and trapped by the traditional roles and opportunities for women." MacArthur went on to note this, "How extremely different is God's plan. He has a magnificent and wonderful design for women. It is a design that will fulfill their created purpose, maximize their uniqueness, make them a blessing to the world, and bring fulfillment to their own lives and glory to God." That design is succinctly stated in Titus 2. It is that plan to which we turn our attention this morning. And let's just read it together. Again, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10, but we're really just going to be honing in on verse 4 this morning. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." And that last phrase, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect, is exactly what is driving Paul to write these various characteristics and responsibilities down. These are the things which flow from sound doctrine. This morning we're going to be pivoting, talking away from older women, although merging them together with younger women, because that's the way that the text flows. As I mentioned before, when Paul gives a list of characteristics, when he moves from one group to another, he'll often use the phrase likewise. And you see that in verse 3. He says, "Women, older women, likewise." And then verse 6, likewise, when he talks about the young men. But notice he doesn't do that with the younger women. And that's because what he has to say about younger women is very much intertwined with what he's telling the older women. And in fact, he doesn't address the younger women directly at all. This is actually addressed to the older women, telling them what they need to teach and encourage the younger women. So the younger women are actually addressed implicitly rather than explicitly. There's three relationships, or three overlapping characteristics of a relationship between older women and younger women that I want to draw out from this text. The first thing is what's obvious, and that's the generational relationship. That is, one woman is older than another. Older women are called to joyfully embrace a grace-inspired, gospel-empowered life according to God's calling upon them, so that they can influence, teach, and train the younger women to joyfully embrace the grace-inspired gospel living according to God's calling upon their lives. We as believers know from God's word that God knows best, and God has called older women to help the younger women glorify God as women. Women, older women in this context, as we said in previous messages, are those who are finished with child rearing. We understand that a mom is always a mom, and we're grateful for that relationship that continues. But there's that intense time of child raising when a woman is done with that, in different cultures, it's different ages. It could be 18, could be 20, but somewhere around there, there's the intensive part of child rearing is finished, and you become more and more as a counselor to your children. And less and less of someone who's doing things for them and telling them what to do. And it's really at that age that women, when they're finished with that intensive time of child rearing, that Paul classifies them as older women, and they're the ones that have the time then to invest themselves in the lives of the younger women. An older woman is to teach and to encourage younger woman. And as I mentioned before, the text here doesn't really limit this to only women who have a gift of teaching. As we're going to see, we're not talking about teaching a class. I'll develop that a little bit more later. We're talking about mentoring. We're talking about encouraging. And so the mandate here is for all older women to be mentoring and encouraging at least one younger woman. Now, who are the younger women in this context? The younger women are those who are younger than the older. That's really helpful, isn't it? I thought you'd like that. The nature is basically those who are in. If the older women are those who are finished with the primary child rearing years, the younger women are those who are still in those child rearing years. Right? Though the nature of the things that older women are to teach and to encourage younger women tell us that these younger women are not just the little girls running around us and in our families. These young women are those who are married, because there's an instruction to love your husbands and love your children. So the main thrust of this passage is intended for young married women. If you are a younger woman who's not married or who doesn't have children, then understand that this passage isn't primarily written for you right now, but there's still much you can learn from that. Learn about how God wants you to live when you do get married and when you do have children. For now, just focus. Really, what God wants you to focus on as a young unmarried woman is growing in Christ and living for His glory as a single young woman. Now, God wrote this passage to address married younger women, most of whom will have children. So that's the norm. All right? We said before that not every woman gets married, not every woman has children. So Paul is basically addressing the main thrust of women, the majority of women who will get married and will have children. So the older women have a responsibility here. Notice that Paul doesn't directly address the young women. He's addressing the older women. He's actually addressing Titus to teach the older women that they have a responsibility then to go teach and encourage the younger women. And this applies to all older women. So an older woman is to live obediently to the word of God. so that she has credibility when she's going trying to help someone else. You know, the proverb that Jesus teaches about, you know, when you're going to try to take care of someone else's sin, but all the while you have this huge log in your eye. He says, first take the log out of your own eye before you go try to help someone else with their sin. So it's basically what Titus does is lay the foundation in a similar fashion. In verse 3, he states the characteristics that older women are to emulate and to follow. And so not stated but implied in this text is that the younger women should be eager learners. And something I mentioned last week, we just want to emphasize. This is true of all Christians, but it's true here of this text that younger women are called to be learners, to be teachable, to seek out wisdom and to absorb wisdom. You think about the wisdom as it's personified in Proverbs chapter 8, calling out, right? So here, the wisdom of God is calling out to young married women and saying, pursue me. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Right? That's what God is giving us here is a passage of wisdom that younger women need to pursue. Right? Modern churches often age segregate Christians, and there can be specific times when this is helpful. We do this at times on a limited basis to try to target some discipleship, particularly to that age. But a steady diet of age segregation isn't healthy for a church, right? The younger generation needs to be influenced and taught by the older generation. And the older generation needs to pass on that wisdom. They need to see that there's still much for them to do. You know, sometimes older people, men and women, can gear down when they hit retirement age and they just start coasting. And they're just living for their pleasure, right? So living for your pleasure, your own pleasure, and only for your pleasure at 60 is just as wrong as it is when you're 20. Right? So that God, there's just different things that God has for you to do. So older women need to impart their wisdom to the younger, and the younger women need to absorb this wisdom. And this is the generational relationship that God's established. That's His plan, His design. But God has also established what I'll call a modeling relationship between Christian women. You have a generational relationship that God has ordained, but also a modeling relationship. By modeling, I don't mean any type of fashion show. By modeling, I mean that older women set an example of what a godly woman does and how she lives, a Christ-exalting life that young women can follow. And this is why Paul lays out the requirement for older women in verse 3 first. He says, older women are to be reverent in all their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine. So these terms, the first one is general, reverent in all their behavior. These are representative of the type of gospel-inspired characteristics that older women are to demonstrate. When older women live like this, walking in the Spirit, then they glorify God and set themselves up to be used by God in the training of the next generation. Obviously, if you yourself are not obedient to the Word of God, then you can't really help someone else be obedient to the Word of God. So by being obedient to the Word of God, it makes you fruitful and useful, even in your latter years. You could do this all the way to the grave, right, and be productive for the kingdom of God. Even when you know, your physical strength may have failed, you can continue to do this. And older women learn by watching younger women learn by watching older women, even when the older women may not realize that they're being watched. And that's why I call this a modeling relationship. You're teaching, you're encouraging other women to follow your example. So God has established this generational relationship, this modeling relationship between older and younger women. And there's even one more type of relationship that the book of Titus draws out for us, and that is a mentoring relationship. God has established a mentoring relationship. And this is a bit more strategic than just the general setting of example of a modeling relationship. As we saw last week, older women are charged with the task of teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women to fulfill their God-given roles and responsibilities. Now, what does it mean to teach what is good? Teaching what is good. So the phrase teaching what is good is a compound Greek word, made up from the word good and the word to teach. And this teaching speaks of mostly informal life-on-life discipleship in the context of daily life. All right, it's great that at the church, many women want to study the Word of God with one another, encourage one another, right? And we want to foster that more and more. But understand that women's Bible study isn't what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about the more informal life-on-life mentoring type of relationships, not the formal classroom type settings or the women's Bible study type setting. So in today's world, we might call this a mentoring relationship, which is why I use that word. And the word good, according to one Greek lexicon, conveys excellence, goodness, usefulness, so as to be pleasing. And then just taking that to the level of living our life before God, we could say that older women are to teach younger women what is excellent, what is good, what is useful, so as to be pleasing. Pleasing to whom? Pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. The Lord God, who defines what the good is, He does this in the characteristics in verses 4 and 5. He is the one that we are to live for. We are to seek to please. And notice that their teaching flows from verse 3, teaching what is good, and verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women. Now, I'd like to explain the word they may encourage. This phrase is actually one verb in the Greek. This Greek term is rich in meaning and really has no perfect fit in the English language. It does not have a good equivalent in the English. The term is only used in the New Testament right here in Titus 2:4. All English translations, no matter which one you use, fall short of conveying the fullness of the meaning here. By way of example, let me just read to you several ways this is translated. In the New American Standard Bible, it's encourage, that they may encourage the young women. The English Standard Version uses the word train, that they may train the young women. The King James Version refers back to the verb teach, so that they may teach the young women. The New International Version uses the word urge, that they may urge the young women. And there's an element of truth. The word carries all these nuances, which is why the translators struggle so with how do you translate this? Because like I said, there's not one English term that encapsulates everything that the Greek term conveys. The term is related to the word sensible. And we see the word sensible show up multiple times in the book of Titus. Elders are required to be sensible in chapter 1, verse 8. Older men are to be sensible. That's in verse 2 of chapter 2. In verse 5, younger women are called to be sensible. In verse 6, younger men are called to be sensible. And in verse 12, all believers are called to live sensibly. And so there's this idea of the word sensibly, or to live sensibly, is a natural and, I should say, the supernatural outflow of a redeemed life. That's where God wants us. He wants us to have the sound doctrine and then to live according to that sound doctrine. That sound doctrine isn't just a doctrinal statement that we read and we forget. It's not just in our Bibles, which we read and then forget. It's that doctrine which impacts how we think and how we speak and how we live our lives. That's sensible. So the term is related to this idea, or this verb that the New American Standard Bible translates, that they may encourage, is related to the idea of being sensible. And so you could think of it this way. You could think of it as making someone sensible. It's that idea of teaching them and training them to be sensible, which obviously requires that the person who's teaching actually is sensible themselves. One dictionary explains that the word, again, this is the word translated encourage in New American Standard Bible. One dictionary explains that the word means to restore to his senses, to moderate, to control, to curb, to discipline, to hold one to his duties. That last phrase, to hold one to his duties, and thereby to admonish, to exhort earnestly, One version of the English Bible uses the word train there. And again, all those are accurate. All those nuances are conveyed in that word encourage. I. Howard Marshall, in his commentary, explains that the word means, and I quote, to make somebody sober, to bring them to their senses, to make of sound mind, hence to encourage, advise, or urge. He notes that Gordon Fee's slang translation, wise them up, gets close to the force of the Greek word. So that slang phrase, wise them up, is very close to the force of what the Greek word is trying to convey. Now, why did Paul use this term here? There were other terms for encourage, or to train, or to teach. Why did he use this particular term? The best explanation that I read was given by I. Howard Marshall. He explained, and I quote, perhaps the word was used because teaching was to be more by personal example than by any kind of official verbal instruction in the church. The sense is to encourage the young women to a like sobriety as spelled out in concrete domestic terms, which corresponds to the Word of God. This suggests that one of the goals of teaching is to prevent younger women from adopting patterns of careless, flighty living that would attract criticism. The choice of the verb corresponds with a thematic use of the word sensible to describe the authentic Christian life as used in the pastoral epistles. Thus, the specialized meaning in this context is to inculcate Christian values. Inculcate Christian values. That's a good way to think about and summarize this term. It is your job to, older women, is your job to inculcate Christian values in these younger women. And that requires teaching, training, encouraging, admonishing, exhorting. All of that is entailed in this. Commentator John Kitchen agrees with this assessment and adds that the instruction for older women is to teach what is good so that they may encourage younger women. And he says this does not describe a formal teaching position within the church, but consistent, steady, and he uses the word steady because that's a present tense verb that's commanded, that is encouraging, that they're to exercise a steady influence over and input into the lives of younger women in the course of daily life. And thus, this verse isn't a mandate for older women to necessarily teach a formal class. Not every woman is called to that. Or for younger women to attend a woman's Bible study. So certainly you need to be in the Word of God. But this verse isn't a mandate for that. This verse is a mandate for older women to mentor younger women. And implicitly, it's a mandate for younger women to seek out to be mentored by older women, to be teachable. Now, let's think about just some of the implications of this, as this is very important for the life of every church, including Madonna Bible Church. So older women need to make time in their schedules for meeting with younger women to teach them what is good and encourage them in their God-given responsibilities. As I mentioned, this mentoring is mostly done informally, not in the classroom or formal Bible study setting. It really is to be done in conjunction with life's responsibilities and duties. This teaching and encouraging can be done while cleaning the house, weeding the garden, doing laundry, watching children, or cooking a meal. This is life on life. This isn't a call for women to carve out hours and hours of time away from their duties. This is basically a call for women to help redeem some of that time where they're doing these duties, where they can talk theology and talk application and encourage. So there might be times when you need to meet over a cup of tea or coffee. That's always great and encouraging. But understand that the primary way that older women are called to mentor and to train younger women is by informally spending time together, talking strategically while you carry on life's responsibilities. And so there's an idea that as an older woman, you want to make time in your schedule. Purpose, be strategic with this. You don't have to do this for every woman. Every younger woman in the church, that's not the call, but prayerfully ask the Lord to put a younger woman in your life and seek that out, and so that you can help mentor and train her. And again, primarily this is talking about these, the younger women. These are younger married women raising children, right? So encourage them, strengthen them. They've got so much going on. You remember those days when it just felt like the day, there's just so much coming at you, and with kids and all that entailed with that, and the repetitive nature of all of that. Just come in and encourage them. Come be with them. Just say, hey, can I come by your house and talk to them and encourage them and help them do their duties while encouraging them. Help them fold laundry. Help them weed, or help them with the kids in some way. You know, today, the whole teaching of younger women, many of the domestic responsibilities that a mother needs to have, or the skills she needs to have, is not really done in many, many times. So older women may need to teach a younger woman how to cook, how to properly clean a house, how to sew, how to mend clothes, or how to live within her means, how to love a difficult husband, or how to trust God with raising children and teaching them and training them. You know, all of life is holy. There's not the sacred and then the holy. So whatever you do it for the glory of God. You raise children for the glory of God. You cook for the glory of God. That is the role that many times women are called to. But though it may be something mundane from the standpoint of monotonous and ongoing, realize that's a high calling, because God's called you to that. God wants you to devote to make time for that. Far too often, sometimes older women, and I'm not speaking to anybody here because I don't know you well enough to know this, but sometimes when the older women, you get to that stage, you're like, oh, I'm done. I'm going on vacation. And you don't make time to invest yourself in the younger women. And so God calls you to carve out a little time. It doesn't have to be hours upon hours, but carve out time. Be strategic to invest yourself in the life of the younger married women. And I just want to say a word too to husbands. Make sure that you help your wife in this area. Help her to find a mentor if you have to, or to find someone that she can mentor. I know my wife many times wanted to have an older woman in her life, and when that didn't happen, I say I did not become her advocate like I needed to be, right? So that's my advice here. I am saying, don't do as I did. Don't just say, oh well, just get over it. I didn't say it to her, by the way. I didn't respond. I didn't respond that way, right? But so far too often, that's what guys respond, right? So the call is empathize with your wife, and if she doesn't have that kind of person, then pray with her. The Lord would provide that kind of person in her life, and encourage her to become that kind of person when she hits that stage of being an older woman, so that she does, you know, mentors younger women, even if she didn't have that. That's the great news of the redemptive nature of the gospel, is that God changes lives. So that you might not have had that, your mom might not have taught you, or your mom might not have even have been in your life, because there's so many families that are broken these days. You might not have had that, but God can help you learn these things. And so you learn from God's word, you learn from other women, even if it's not your mom in your life. And notice this isn't directed just to moms to teach the daughters, right? This is the value of the church, right? I, as a father, even though I'm a pastor, I don't have all the spiritual gifting. I don't have everything my children need to grow and develop spiritually, and neither does my wife. We need the church. We need to invest in one another. And so you might have a very faithful mom who teaches you, and yet that doesn't remove the nature of the church to come alongside and to help in various ways. And this church is doing that, but I just want to help you see why we're doing that. So husbands, help your wife, pray for her, encourage her, give her time to spend with younger women. And for those husbands of younger wives, give your wife time to spend with older women. Again, there's much that they need to do, especially if you have children, but give them time to learn. You and your family will benefit much from that. So thus far from Titus, we've seen the younger women are And a younger woman needs teaching and encouragement from an older woman so that she can most effectively live her life as a wife and a mom to the glory of God, her Savior. And now we're going to get started into looking at some of the specific characteristics and responsibilities older women are to teach younger women. And this morning, we're just going to look at the one phrase, what they're to teach, and that is to love their children, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. That one phrase, to love their husbands, is where we're going to just camp on for the remainder of the service. The translation, to love their husbands, conveys the gist of what needs to be taught, but there's much that needs to be unpacked in this phrase. It's so rich. Literally, older women are to teach and encourage younger women to be husband lovers. The English translation converts it into a kind of a verb, that the younger women to love their husbands. So really, this is given in the Greek, it's an adjective. You are to be a husband lover. The older women are to train the younger women to be husband lovers. The adjective husband lover is from a single compound Greek word, and Paul really, just conciseness, which I lack, you know that, but Paul concisely puts these descriptions and many of them in just a single word that we can't really bring into the English as a single word, but he just packs so much in here. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this adjective husband lover comes from the word that two words combining love, the word for love and the word for man, and the context clearly requires that we translate man as husband, and all English translations rightfully add not only husband translated as husband, but they add the pronoun their in the translation to properly relay that a younger woman is to become a lover of her husband, no other man and not anyone else's husband, her husband. Now, we need to explore a bit the word that Paul uses for love here. So, as you may know, the Greek has various terms for love. Eros is the Greek term referring to erotic or romantic love. And this is the meaning that the world often conveys when they say they fall in love with somebody. This term is not used in the Bible at all. So we know that that's not the term that Paul uses here. Philo is the Greek term referring to a kind, close friendship love. This term is used 25 times in the New Testament. Then there is the word agape. And agape is the Greek term referring to a self-sacrificing, serving type of love. A love that does only what is good for the other person. And this term is used over 140 times in the New Testament. So which term do you think Paul uses? Because in the English translation, it just gets translated love, and we kind of lose the nuance of the Greek term in the translation. Which term do you think that Paul uses here? Well, we've already established it's not the word eros. It's not that erotic love. Perhaps you're thinking that Paul uses the word agape here, since the word agape is used over five times more frequently than the word philo. And agape love is the love that a husband is called to love his wife with, from Ephesians 5:25. He is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That words used there refer to that agape type love, that self-sacrificing love. But it's interesting, the Holy Spirit didn't select that word to use here in Titus 2:4. The word that God inspired Paul to use is the word philo. That is the philo, to love husbands. Now, the word philo needs to be explained a little bit, because sometimes we look at that as a bit less or a bit less profound as agape. And there is agape is a richer term, but what I want to draw on here is that philo is no slacker, right? Philo is no slacker when it comes to this kind of love. While agape love is deep, profound, and self-sacrificing and defined by what it does for others, philo should not be thought as something cheap or whimsical. Philo, that is that Greek term, philo, is used to speak of the Father's love for the Son in John 5:20. So when the Father says that he loves the Son, he uses the word agape, but he also uses the word philo, right? So not only does God love the Son in the agape sense, he loves the Son in the philo sense. So he not only does things for the Son, he sacrifices for the Son, he does what is right for the Son, but he also is affectionate to the Son. He has a friendship for the Son. And both those two terms draw out those rich meanings. Philo is also used to speak of the Father's love for believers in John 16:27. We know that God teaches us what love is. The only way we know what true love is because God demonstrated to us what love is. And that ultimate love means sacrificing his life for us. That's that agape love. But there's another sense in which the Father describes his love for believers with the word philo. And that is in John 16:27. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary explains philo is to be distinguished from agape in this sense, that philo more nearly represents tender affection. It's that tender affection side of love. And the idea of tender affection is the love shared by kindred spirits, as we call like best friends. Philo love is affectionate, kind, brotherly. So the idea of being a husband lover directs an affectionate, kind, brotherly love shared by best friends to a woman's husband. Based on this understanding, Believer's Bible Commentary explains that being a husband lover involves, and it lists nine facets of that. I'll just read those to you. Acknowledging the husband's headship in the home, making no major decisions without her husband, keeping an orderly home, paying attention to personal appearance, confessing sins promptly, forgiving generously, keeping communication open, not criticizing or correcting in front of others, supporting him when things go wrong. And these are just some of the things that are all outflows and implications of that love that God calls older women to teach younger women to love their husbands in this kindred, kind, affectionate way. So older women are to teach and encourage younger women to be husband lovers, that is to love their husbands with an affectionate, kind, this kind of best friend type of love, right? The best marriages, the ones that honor the Lord, are the ones where the husband and wife resolve to be best friends to one another. And God really draws that out with this calling on a woman's life to love her husband this way. Now, why does a younger woman need encouragement in this area? I mean, doesn't this kind of affection come naturally? As George Knight notes, he says, it may seem strange for older women to be called upon to teach younger women to love their husbands and children. But this is put into perspective when we realize that Christians are constantly being taught in the New Testament to love, whether it be God or fellow Christians or neighbors. Here, the closest neighbor, your husband. So he said, we shouldn't find it strange that God commands older women to teach younger women to love their husbands, just because we're commanded to love all throughout the scriptures. So God is repeatedly telling us, this is just one more facet of that. It's one more facet of fulfilling the law. Love fulfills the law, the love for God and the love for our neighbor. Those are the greatest commandments. What are some practical reasons why younger women would need teaching and encouragement to love their husbands with this kind of kind, affectionate type of love? Well, first of all, younger women might not be saved. Right? We can have women that grow up, younger women who grow up in the church, they appear to be saved and they're not saved. Or perhaps they haven't made any profession of faith even though they're within the church. So these women need to know that they need Christ. You cannot love your husband, even in this philo sense. You cannot love your husband in the philo sense, the kind, affectionate type of way, in your own strength. You just can't do it. It'll all be fleshly. It won't honor God. You need the Holy Spirit. You need that regeneration of your heart to incline yourself to love like this kind of love. So there are times when an older woman might need to exhort a younger woman to believe in Christ, to present the gospel to her, to call her to believe that, because she needs to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit in order to love her husband the way that God has called her to. Another reason might be that younger women could be living selfishly. And understand from your own personal relationships that selfishness will kill any friendship. Selfishness will kill any friendship. That's true of a marriage. It's true of best friends. You live selfishly and you don't have friends around you very long. Right? And that's true in marriage as well. So sometimes an older woman can come alongside and help the younger woman to see how she's living selfishly and needs to change for the glory of God. It might be that younger women are making decisions and responding to their husbands based on their feelings. So that's often how our world makes decisions, is simply based on how they feel. But we need to, older women can come alongside younger women and help them to and teach them and encourage them that love, even this philo love, this affectionate love, is not based on feelings. It's a commanded. Any kind of love that's commanded is not simply just a feeling. It is something you can obey regardless of how you feel. And we all can use encouragement sometimes in that. And that's another area where older women can come alongside and encourage younger women not to be reliant upon their feelings to do what God has called them to do. Another reason why younger women might need encouragement in this area is that it's very easy for them to become angry toward their husbands because of husbands neglecting them, or they feel like their husband's neglecting them, or because the husband has poor leadership, or the husband simply isn't being obedient to the word of God himself, that he is not loving his wife as Christ loves the church. And so that builds up to anger her and to embitter her. And so she will need some help from another woman, right? If that's the case, the husband will need some help and counseling from the pastor, but that's not the focus of this passage. But I just want to throw that out to say we're not neglecting the husband's responsibility, and that's where the church comes in and comes alongside a young husband and exhorts him to be sensible and to carry on the commands of God to love his wife as Christ loves the church. So that's a separate part of that equation that we're not really addressing this morning. But younger women need that encouragement from older women to turn to the Lord and seek his help. And sometimes they might have married a guy and thought he was saved, and then realized after you're living with the guy, you realize he's not saved. And so it becomes a mission. It's very important that a younger woman learn how to love her husband, even if he's not saved, right? So that she can do everything possible that the Lord would rescue him through her, that she would become an agent for that. There's no guarantees, of course, with that, but that's how she would honor the Lord, is to live in such a way that she would emulate the gospel before him, even when he doesn't deserve that. And younger women, another reason younger women might need encouragement is because they might have married someone who just married someone that they shouldn't have married. Whether the guy is unsaved, whether he's just being disobedient to the word, just understand that God calls women to love their husbands in this way, without any caveat. It is a husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But if he isn't doing that, there's nothing in the scripture that says, well, you younger women, older women, get off the hook. You don't. God calls you. He calls you to love your husband, even if he is a difficult man. Right? And that's where, if he's in the church, wants to come alongside and exhort and help and encourage. But sometimes the men are unsaved and they refuse to any kind of contact with the church. So all that to say is there's just multiple reasons why a younger woman might need encouragement from an older woman to love her husband. And next week, we're going to deal with some practical ways on how a woman loves her husband. And we'll get into that. We'll look at some passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then we'll move into talking about just the encouragement for a woman to love her children. So I think I said next week, but it'll actually be 2 weeks. Dave will be preaching next week, but we'll get into that. So let me ask you this in closing. Why would a woman embrace God's plan for her as outlined in Titus 2. Why would a modern woman today, right? A modern woman today, you know, you hear this in the church, but you don't hear it outside the church, a Titus 2 woman, right? Why would any woman in today's world want to be a Titus 2 woman? Well, ultimately, a Christian woman embraces God's plan for her as outlined in Titus 2 because of God's love for her and her responding love for God. Ultimately, that's it. You do it for the glory of God. You don't do it because you married a swell husband or you have great children. You do it for the glory of God. And there's this immense connection with just believing God's word and trusting him and growing in sanctification. Those are so intricately linked. Listen to Don Green talk about this in a recent post. Rhonda brought this to my attention just recently. And he put this on Facebook. He says, whatever theological knowledge a man may otherwise have, a man does not understand the Bible until he longs to obey the Bible. One who is indifferent to obedience is not trusting in Christ, but with a delusion of his own mind. The new birth produces new desires for holiness. Without that, no one will see the Lord. I think about that. If reading the Word of God, trusting in Christ doesn't produce obedience, then that trust is a delusion of your mind. So when you talk to people in evangelism, if you say, do you believe in God? They might say yes. There's actually an article I linked to it about how we need to get beyond that. Because that word, that question, do you believe in God, is too vague. You know, too many people can say yes to that. But if they say yes, then they say, are you trusting his word? Are you growing in obedience to his word? And if the answer is no, then their belief in God is simply a delusion, right? It's a mirage. It doesn't exist. Right? Now, go back a few generations. Let's hear from Charles Spurgeon on this matter. I'm just going to quote him here from his morning by morning devotional. Sanctify them, said Jesus, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The passages of Scripture which prove that the instrument of our sanctification is the word of God are very many. The Spirit of God brings to our minds the precepts and doctrines of truth and applies them with power. These are heard in the ear, and being received in the heart, they will work in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. The truth is the sanctifier, and if we do not hear or read the truth, we shall not grow in sanctification. We only progress in sound living as we progress in sound understanding. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's from Psalm 119:105. He continues, he says, do not say of any error, it is a mere matter of opinion. No man indulges an error of judgment without sooner or later tolerating an error in practice. Hold fast the truth, for by so holding the truth, you shall be sanctified by the Spirit of God. Okay? Hold fast the truth, and you will be sanctified. Will you be different? Absolutely. We're not being different to be different, right? There are those people who are trying to be different just to draw attention to themselves. We're not trying to do that. We're just trying to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect in our lives. And again, I'd just like to close with the reading of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So as a call to live for him, it's his plan. Older women, younger women, embrace God's calling upon your lives for his glory. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we just want to rejoice in you as our Savior, as our God, as our designer, as our creator. You know what's best for us, Lord God. And I just ask that you would just help the older women and the younger women to embrace your plan, your design for them. Lord, they are under incredible pressure to conform to the world's standards of what a woman is to be, what she's to do with her life. And I just ask, Lord God, that you would cause the women of this church to be resolute and steadfast, Lord, immovable on the word of God, that you would just produce a rich harvest of sanctification in their life through the word of God that causes that to spill out for many generations, generation after generation. So as long as the Lord, as Lord our God tarries, may you produce generations of godly women, godly older women, godly younger women who fully embrace your design and calling upon their lives. It's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Pastor Mark Rice from Medina Bible Church in Medina, Ohio. You can find church information, Mark's complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at medinabible.org. This message is copyrighted by Mark Rice. All rights reserved.